Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Matthew McCullough to the podcast. Dr. McCullough serves as pastor of Trinity Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He is the author of a newly released book titled Remember Death. He also frequently writes for Nine Marks Ministries and the Gospel Coalition. Matt, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks, Jason. Thanks so much for inviting me. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, look, having you on the podcast is a particular delight for me, and given our past over the years, and just even as I'm talking to you, my mind is racing back now to 20 years ago. It was the summer of 1998 when I served a brief summer internship at the First Baptist Church of Frisco City, Alabama, where your father was the pastor and has served so faithfully there now for so many decades. And I met you then. I was doing a little math in my mind before this podcast. I think you were 15 that summer, and I would have been about 20 years old that summer. Is that about right? Were you 15?
That sounds about right. That sounds about right. About 15, something like that.
And I was eminently qualified to be a youth pastor in that I was fresh out of the youth department myself and in college. And really, that was my first foray into ministry of any type. And getting to serve there at the church for 3 months that summer and preach a couple times and obviously teach on Wednesday nights to the youth. And man, what sweet months those were. And to see how the Lord has used you over the years since has been just so encouraging to me.
It was a precious time. It didn't last long, but the impact on my life far outpaces how much time we actually had together that summer. I give you a lot of credit for giving me a taste for expository preaching. I like to give myself a lot of credit for turning you into a halfway decent GoldenEye player on the Nintendo 64. Do you remember those days?
Yeah, I do remember that, and I'm not a big video game guy, okay, but I do remember playing those games on Sunday afternoons between services. Your family was so hospitable.
Yeah, it was definitely a lot of raw material that I had to work with. I can tell you weren't experienced at the time. I take it you haven't really developed those skills since that point, but for at least that brief window, I think I saw some market change, and I was proud of it.
Who knows what could have been? Maybe a career in video gaming. But those were really fun months there. You know, I have not done youth ministry work since then, as far as being a youth minister or having subsequent youth ministry responsibilities. So I quickly graduated beyond that, and I suppose that's good given that I'm such an old soul. Hey, tell us a word or two to our listeners just about your ministry there in Nashville and maybe your theological training and what you've been doing there at Trinity Church.
Yeah, I'd be glad to. So my wife and I moved to Nashville right after we got married as just really young, wet behind the ears, 20-year-olds I think we were at the time, for me to do grad school at Vanderbilt. That would have been back in 2003, I think. And during the time that we were that I was doing a program at Vandy, studying church history there, working on a PhD, we were members of a church just south of the Vandy campus, down in the South Nashville Brentwood area, called Grace Community Church, pastored by actually a very proud Midwestern Seminary alum named Scott Patty.
Absolutely.
And, so pretty early in my time there, I just asked Scott, laid it out there, told him I thought I wanted to pastor. I wasn't sure. I mean, you know, Jason, from even my time in high school, I was interested in it, having seen my dad do it and seeing how beautiful that work is. And yet I knew I wasn't training for that at Vanderbilt. I was trying to get something else out of the time there. I asked Scott if he would help me get ready to pastor, understand what's involved and develop the skills I might need just in case. And he did. And near the end of my PhD, I was really interested in pastoring sooner rather than later if I could. I knew that I loved the academy. I just loved my time there, but didn't feel like I wanted to continue it if I could have an opportunity to pastor. And so for over the course of a couple of years, through conversations with Scott, other elders at Grace, and some friends there at Grace who lived close to the Vanderbilt area of Nashville, we came up with a plan to plant a new congregation right next to the campus, and to sort of deploy me in one of the only settings I can imagine being halfway ready to pastor at that point in my life, which is to say in my own neighborhood, talking to people that were basically living the same kind of life I had been living, and that I could just be me and it not be so much of a liability. And so that's what we did. That was 8 years ago. and we were still there, meeting in the exact same elementary school, a stone's throw from the southern edge of the Vanderbilt campus, and still doing a lot of ministry to a wider range of people, by God's grace, now than at that point, but still a lot of folks who come to Nashville for training at Vandy or Belmont, one of the other schools around. And that may be more than you wanted to know.
No,
brother,
that's great.
That's where we are.
And you've had time to write a book. And as I mentioned in the intro, you write frequently for Nine Marks and the Gospel Coalition. But you've written a book entitled Remember Death. It's published by Crossway. And I picked up this book, I guess, late summer. And, man, I just tore into it, really enjoyed it. And I guess, you know, I want to shape the conversation from the book on the pastor and remembering death. Death is such an essential part of pastoral ministry. We minister to families who are losing loved ones. We have to preach on death. We should preach on death. Obviously, the afterlife, eternity, heaven and hell. Death is around us all the time, but yet, as you make the case in your book, it is oddly distant from us at the same time. And so I guess before we get into that and thinking about death and how death should impact our ministry, both how we minister to people as preachers and ministers, but also how we think of our own death and how that should put a heightened sense of urgency in our ministries. I guess, Matt, I'm curious, you're a young man, you're in your mid-30s. What drove you to write this book and engage such a weighty topic?
Yeah, I have a hard time answering that question, partly because I don't remember when I first became interested in the topic. It isn't like I had some sort of big life experience that put it on my radar from that point forward. I didn't write it really to sort of grapple with something I was facing imminently. A lot of books on death are kind of memoir style, where someone's either just lost a loved one or is facing a terminal diagnosis or something. It really isn't that kind of book. It's much more general than that. And the fact that I'm not writing to sort of do battle with a personal experience like that, I think speaks some to the purpose of the book, that it's trying to help us see that death is not an end-of-life problem. It isn't a problem just for people who happen to have the wrong genetic code or be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's an everybody problem, an all-of-life problem. And I think I started to deepen my awareness of that through studying history. You know, I've been interested in history since I was a little kid for whatever reason. And when you study history, you're studying a lot of people that aren't alive anymore, and you start to love them, and you understand them. You see them as people. They're like you. They want what you want. They fear what you fear. They're real people, and they're gone now. And so I think studying history helped me just live with a kind of awe over what time does to everybody and to try to grapple with it. And then I think the other major factor is that I just, as a pastor, starting to preach through books of the Bible verse by verse, began to recognize in a way that I had never seen before just how common it is for the scriptures to speak of death. And not just death as a pathway into hell or heaven, and not just sin as an ongoing daily struggle, but the reality of physical death, that lives don't last, is a preoccupation, and it was showing up everywhere in my preaching. Meanwhile, you know, my job as a pastor is to try to help my friends see why Jesus is just beautifully relevant news to their lives. And so I'm always looking for ways in which he might seem irrelevant, for where they're having trouble attaching to him or understanding why he says what he says and does what he does. And I started to notice that death is just nowhere on the radar of the average person who's in their 20s, 30s, 40s training for something at Vanderbilt, and that can make Jesus seem detached and otherworldly from their lives. When the promises that he makes are not promises that they're naturally drawn to. One thing led to another, but as I'm working on these texts about death and I'm trying to help my friends connect with them, doing that year after year, week after week, and then year after year, I realized I think there's enough material here for a short, practical, spiritual disciplines-oriented book on what death means for life and how recognizing it can help us to love Jesus and appreciate his promises more. So I think it's mostly some my wiring and my love for history, but mainly it's just the pastoral calling that I've got. And when you preach, as you taught me, Jason, when you preach expositionally and you just let the text set the agenda, you're going to come across topics that weren't on your radar and you wouldn't necessarily have chosen for yourself until they got imposed on you that week by what came next, and certainly where this book came from.
Mm, thank you for that background. You know, what would you say, Matt, is the major argument or the central argument of your book? And maybe if you'll flesh that out a touch and how that applies to pastoral ministry.
Yeah. So the main thing I'm trying to do is to show that overcoming our detachment from death is part of how we deepen our attachment to Jesus, that our appreciation for death and what it does to our lives will rise and fall, or rather our appreciation for Jesus and what he offers us rises or falls in tandem with our appreciation for death and what it means for our lives. So any good story, before you get to the resolution, you need to see the conflict. You need to understand what kind of tension built that had to be resolved. And the gospel message is a story. And a huge part of the tension that Jesus' life and death and resurrection resolves is the problem of death that entered the world through sin. It doesn't belong. It was never part of the plan. It is a reaction, a response, a just response to our rejection of God and his rightful place in our lives. And Jesus came to put an end to all that death has done to us and continues to do in this in-between time. So I want people to understand the gospel. And I think to understand the resolution, you got to understand the tension. And so what the book tries to do is two things. First, to reintroduce people to where death shows up in life, because through some reasons I unpack in the book, our cultural moment, we've become less aware of death and its presence in life than most people throughout history have been, and that most people in the world today would be. And because we're not paying attention to it, we're able to live as if death is not a problem, at least not until the very end of life, when in fact, like, we're struggling with it. We're experiencing its effects all over the place. So what I'm trying to do is shine a light on those places where death is showing up, where we've maybe mislabeled what we're dealing with and not recognized that death is behind it. So things like insecurity about who we are and why we matter, the sense of futility that we bring, experience in our work or in our quest for pleasure or acquisition of more money and more stuff, and always ends up leaving us futile, or even just the kind of everyday losses that time brings to our lives, where, you know, the joy I have in my son as a 6-year-old, it comes at the cost of my son as a 4-year-old. You know, I don't get to enjoy him as a 4-year-old or 2-year-old anymore. If I'm enjoying him as a 6-year-old, I miss him being 2, and I'm not going to get that again. And that the loss, just the normal routine losses that time brings, are death showing up in life. So what the book is trying to do is first show these places where you're experiencing death, even if you haven't had the right words for it, and then to pair up those places with specific promises that Jesus makes that come to life in our hearts when we see those promises in view of death. That's the burden of the book. And like I said, it comes straight out of making those kind of applications in preaching. I think if you asked about where does this factor into our pastoral ministry, I think if you're going to be an expositional preacher and you're going to cover the text as it comes, that you want to be aware of how often death is there. And you want to claim every opportunity the text gives you to try to help your people see it too. And the book is meant to try to give you some content for your applications in your sermons.
At Midwestern Seminary, we recognize and celebrate the many faithful pastors who dedicate their lives to serving local churches. To show our appreciation, we're giving away a $10,000 pastor appreciation package. Half of the prize can be used for a well-deserved family vacation, and the other half can go toward any need in your church. Plus, just for entering, you'll receive a free ebook from Charles Spurgeon. Be sure to follow us on social media for weekly giveaways and encouraging pastor appreciation stories. Enter your pastor to win at www.mbts.edu/pastors and join us in celebrating those who serve the church so faithfully. Lastly, if you're interested in applying to Midwestern Seminary and Spurgeon College, if you use the code PAM24, we will waive your application fee, and the first 60 applicants will receive Volume 1 from Charles Spurgeon's new Park Street Chapel sermon set. We hope you'll join us in celebrating pastors in the month of October.
Yeah, you know, Matt, you in the book very insightfully reflect on how we have kind of pushed death to the margin. of to the margins of human experience. How in the 21st century, some of it given, you know, the innovations of modern medicine, some of it, you know, things we do, plastic surgery, health initiatives, things we do to try to forestall not only death, but just the signs of aging. And I don't want to get into a whole discussion on all of that, but you do know just how death is no longer upon us. And you unpack this and you talk about how, let's say, 200 years ago, basically, if a family had four children, probably three of those would live to adulthood. Moreover, 200 years ago, you know, life expectancy for Americans was more in the 50s than in the 70s or 80s is now. You come into our own age and how just even given the change in life expectancies and how we culturally engage one another, death is distant. When people die at the funeral homes, even how not to be macabre here, but even how the presentation of the body so often is wanting them to look alive, and it gets frankly goofy. We read events in the news. Even recently, I was reading the event of a funeral service and about how they had all the trappings of life there, and the person sitting up as though he was alive, but he's not.
Oh, wow.
And then you get into, you know, the cryogenics movement and freezing oneself for the hope that in a future era, one can be thawed and brought back to life. And people are going to great extremes to escape death. How do you think death being distant from us has unhelpfully shaped the modern Christian mind?
Well, for one, I mean, just to sort of build on some things I was mentioning earlier, I think that it has made Jesus harder to understand. When Jesus comes talking about eternal life, and he talks about resurrection. He talks about a new and immortal body that death can't touch. But when we're not really afraid of death anyway, or maybe afraid is the wrong word, we're not really even conscious of death as an everyday problem for us, then it's hard I don't necessarily want a resurrection body. I just want one that looks better than the one I've got now. You know, if I'm worried about my body image now, then I don't want a resurrection body. I'd rather just look better. Or if I'm really worried about making tenure, you know, to speak into my context here, or getting the residency that I'm hoping to get after medical school or what have you, if those short-term horizons are what my heart belongs to, then it's hard for me to care about eternal life. I want Jesus to give me what I want, not necessarily what he tells me is important. And to long for something like eternal life, you need to recognize what death does to this life. No matter, I mean, you can get everything you want exactly as you write it up and still lose it all. And that's not an if, that's a guarantee. So when you recognize that, Jesus starts to make more sense. I think that's part of it. Another thing that I think this detachment from death has done is that we've become surprised by it as Christians, when of all people we should be we should be realistic about what to expect, and then hopeful, looking through death toward what Christ offers. So, on the realism front, one of the most interesting stats I came across in background reading for this was that we're throwing bukoodles of money at end of life care that often has no benefit, because we have this deep seated belief that there's always something more to be done, that surely there's some medical intervention that can change this trajectory. And one of the interesting stats that I came across was that a book citing a study of Christian responses to end-of-life care noted that Christians were actually more likely than non-Christians to pursue aggressive end-of-life treatment. I'm not against medical interventions. I mean, people that are precious to me have been given more time that I've loved because of medical interventions. But at some point, Christians need to be ready. I mean, it should be more than likely than not to be willing to acknowledge that there is no intervention that keeps me alive other than life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And to if not accept death, I mean, it's Jesus' enemy, it should be ours too, at least be realistic about its certainty. And then when death occurs, Christians are often seem surprised by it, even in the way that we do our funeral services, where we really just talk about life. We talk about celebration. We talk about the fact that they're not there anymore, that they're in a better place. And there's a lot of that that's true. Thanks be to God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus, he came to do battle with death. And Paul says death is still our enemy. And until and he is going to rule until it's a footstool for his feet. That time isn't here yet. And when we treat death of Christians as reasons for celebration rather than also reasons for mourning, as Jesus mourned when he looked at Lazarus, then we're a little bit tone deaf to the message of the Bible and to Jesus' own posture towards the grave. So I think this detachment has left us less than prepared for what to do when death is really coming close or when it's happened and we have to commemorate it through a funeral. There's a lot of other ways to answer that question. I'll just stop there.
Yeah, but, the last few months I've read a good deal about research as relates to anti-aging treatments, and not just slowing aging treatments, but age reversal type treatments. And there are some researchers that are quite optimistic that we're on the verge of a breakthrough. And I'm still very skeptical to see it. But if there is such a thing, and we are on the verge of a breakthrough, one can take a pill or undergo treatment that they in essence take on immortality as not aging. You think about, first of all, the tremendous ethical dilemmas that'll confront the church with.
Mm-hmm.
But secondly, what could be a massive missionary ministry setback if people no longer feel the need or feel the reality of an impending judgment coming because they don't intend to face a judge. What does that mean about missions? What does that say about how that the average person on the street will feel the need or not feel the need for a personal savior?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. But I would say that even apart from one of those sort of breakthroughs, that missional concern is already on us, that the detachment we already live with has minimized the kind of urgency that earlier generations would have taken for granted. So one of the things the Puritans have a huge influence on my view of ministry and what I'm shooting for, thanks partly to your influence on me, Jason. One of the things they talked about a lot was the imminence of death. It was all around them. They couldn't avoid it. And they talked often of how directly that affected their approach to people and the urgency with which they called people to repent and believe. I recently reread with a friend Richard Baxter's Reformed Pastor book on ministry. One of the things that struck me there was how he talked about two things. He said, if somebody's struggling to connect with, this is my language, of course, summarizing him, if somebody's struggling to connect with Christ, to enjoy their prayer life, to enjoy their spiritual disciplines, whatever, one way to get them into it, one way to help them reignite their love for him is to affect them with their wants, he said. Like start working them over on why they need Jesus in the first place. And in another section a little later on, he says, if you had conversed with neighbor death, that is his language, as often as I have, then you would show up in the urgency of your ministry and how you present Jesus to the people that you serve. I think a lot of that urgency is gone, and not just for the people around us, but sometimes for us as pastors. If we aren't moved by the reality of death for these people that we love, then it'll be harder for us to minister to them with the proper urgency. I think it has a big effect on evangelism too. Like you mentioned, I think that without a clear and vivid sense of death, that it not only will we be less driven to people, to those who don't know Jesus, but we'll also be missing out on one of the main platforms we have for offering Jesus to them. I mean, I think that the reality of death is a great thing to confront those who are trusting in other saviors and confront them with and ask them to consider. I came across a sociologist of religion, a guy named Peter Berger, a quote in a book I'd read way back when, but recently came back across again, where he describes all religions as placing banners in the hands of people as they walk towards death. And if that kind of quote, if seeing that religion as just some way to cope with death, if we use that to just to sort of explain religion away, reduce it all down to just wishful thinking, then I'm against it. But there's a way in which I think Berger is exactly right, that religions are aiming at giving people meaning peace and hope in light of the reality of death. And I think as an evangelist and as a preacher to unbelievers, what we want to do is try to help people see and ask of the things they're trusting now, how's death gonna come up against what you believe in now?
Matt, let me stop you there because you just ended the conversation with a punctuation mark. That's exactly where we need to end it with, as time is running out, is how death frames ministry. Our understanding of death frames ministry. The relevance of death frames ministry. And the wise minister is one who not only lives with death in his own mind, but brings death near in winsome pastoral ways to the church of God, reminding them that there is eternity before us. There is a judgment seat before us. There is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. And all of this is found through, and heaven is found through Christ Jesus. Moreover, for Christians to live on mission, aware of that reality, therefore there is a gospel urgency about their lives as they interact with their neighbors, their family members, their co-workers. Matt, you've served the church well in your new book, Remember Death, The Surprising Path to Living Hope. And you serve pastors today in this conversation on preaching and preachers. Matt, thank you for joining me today on the podcast.
It is my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me.
All right. Well, listen, we will look forward to what's before us on Preaching and Preachers. Friends, thank you for joining me weekly on this conversation, and we look forward to having you back with us next week on Preaching and Preachers. Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.